You've never had an announcement about shucking corn before, have you? Oh, that's great. Hey, listen, before I speak, I'm just going to ask Rick to come. One of the books I read this past week was a book called Clear the Stage by a pastor in Texas called Scott Wilson. Talked about the tension in a pastor's heart between doing a professional type of service that's very relevant, contemporary, and allowing the Holy Spirit to move. And we just, in this church, we just really desire that the Holy Spirit would move in incredible ways. We do believe that He speaks to us at times. And as congregation members, I would encourage you not to just hear from God for the public, the corporate gathering, because for most of you, you'd be a little freaked out coming up here. It's the number one fear amongst people is the public speak. But I would encourage you to be listening to God for His direction to make impacts on people's lives. As you come to church, you listen to God for words that He might have for an individual, just a word of encouragement. We always want to hear from God. So Rick's going to share just a brief word, and then we're going to go right to the message.
Very brief. August the 6th, Flo and I were away. We were down visiting my son and his wife and our two grandkids down in Florida. And, you know, God's so consistent. He never changes. He's always the same. And he always wakes me up at 2:30 in the morning. He's got a great sense of humor. And so I woke up at my son's, and he kept giving me this scripture. It's in Luke 15, starting in chapter 11. How many of you have read that? It's about the prodigal son. Yeah, good. Lots of times, right? Read it many times. And there was a couple of key verses there that he pointed out to me. Verse 20, verse 21, and verse 22, because I had read it many times. He said, read it again, and I read it, and I go, oh, great, this is great, Lord. Love the scripture verse, awesome. Okay, what about it? No, Rick, you don't understand. It's about relationship. Okay, well, what about relationship? Well, here's the thing. Read these three verses, 20, 21, 22. This is about relationship, and it's about terms and conditions. And I was thinking, what do you mean, terms and conditions? I had just finished up working on a whole bunch of terms and conditions with a big contract we're doing with the government of Argentina. So I knew what I knew about terms and conditions, you know? It's about terms and conditions. So I guess he's speaking to me in my language that I would understand. And I was like, what do you talking about here, terms and conditions? He said, I am the one that gets to make the terms and conditions of our relationship. You don't. Oh, okay. So what do you think about this scripture? Well, you know, this son did some bad stuff, poor behavior, you know, tells his father, I don't want to do this anymore, give me some money, jumps in his Corvette, peels out of the driveway, takes his $1 million, takes off, and over a period of time, he squanders it on all the ugly things that the world has to offer to us out there. He comes to his senses, and he says, you know what? I need to go back to see my father, and I think I'll just be one of his workers. I'll just maybe work in his office or something. I'll just tell him that I just want to be one of your workers. I'll just work for you to do this or to do that, whatever you want. And so the Lord spoke to me about that, and He said, that's about behavior, but I'm not about behavior. I'm about love. And I set the terms and conditions of my relationship with you. And my terms and conditions are, first off, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I loved you before you loved me. Those are the terms and conditions of my relationship with you. Now, I thought this was for me. I really did. I thought, I'm just going to tuck this away into that secret place, you know, in your heart, you know, and I'm going to remember that. And then this morning when we were singing, I Am Not Alone, it just came up to me, and the Lord just said, this is for my children here. They need to understand that I set the terms and conditions of my relationship with each one, with everyone here, all my sons and daughters. And that relationship is not based on your behavior. It's based on my love for you. And in the one verse here, the father sees the son coming from a long way off. He already knew what the son had gone through. The father knows what you've gone through. He gets it, right? He knows. He knows all the junk that you've gone through. But he sees you from a long way off, and it says he had compassion on him. He threw his arms around him, he kissed him, and immediately he was totally restored back into that relationship. Immediately. There was no question. Even the son said, you know, Father, I've been a bad boy, I really bad behavior. I just want to be one of your workers. I'll just work in your office. I'll just, you know, do whatever you want me to do. And the father totally ignored that comment, totally ignored it. Didn't even phase on him, because it's about the terms and conditions that he sets in our relationship, not what we try to set. Anyway, that's for you.
It's good. Listen, let me just pray for this word to sink into somebody's heart. We don't just take a moment just to have someone speak, but we want God to be able to take that word and minister to whoever that's for. So let's just bow our heads just for a second. God, I just pray that whoever is in this place who needs that word, maybe there's multiple people, I pray that we would understand it's not our terms and conditions, but yours. And we can't figure out how things are supposed to be. We simply accept what you've provided. I pray that you would take this word and make it real to somebody in this place, people in this place, that you allow your word to come alive. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, we're on the second last message of our I Am series, and next week we'll look at the holiness of God, and then the following week we begin a brand new series called No Regrets. I'm looking forward to preaching that through that series, but today we're going to look at the mystery of God, the God who can't be understood. I don't know how many in this place would admit it, but there are times that no matter how much information is given to you, we just don't understand. We don't understand the situation, we don't understand the circumstances, we don't understand somebody, we don't understand what's going on, and this classic video clip definitely portrays that. Watch this right now.
I'm crazy about baseball. When you stand still, pick up your hat. Go pick up your hat. Okay. Now look, then you'll go and peddle your popcorn and don't interrupt the act anymore.
Yes, sir.
All right, but you know, strange may seem they give ball players nowadays very peculiar names.
Funny names?
Nicknames, pet names.
Not as funny as my name, Sebastian Dinwiddie.
Oh, yes.
Funnier than that?
Oh, absolutely. Whee! Yes, now, on the St. Louis team, we have who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
That's what I want to find out. I want you to tell me the names of the fellas on the St. Louis team.
I'm telling you, who's on first, what's on second, I don't know's on third.
Do you know the fellas' names?
Yes.
Well, then who's playing first?
Yes.
I mean the fellow's name on first base.
Who?
The fellow playing first base for St. Louis.
Who?
The guy on first base.
Who is on first?
Well, what are you asking me for?
I'm not asking you. I'm telling you. Who is on first?
I'm asking you who's on first.
That's the man's name.
That's whose name?
Yes.
Well, go ahead and tell me.
Who?
The guy on first.
Who?
The first base.
Who is on first?
Have you got a first baseman on first?
Certainly.
Then who's playing first?
Absolutely.
When you pay off the first baseman every month, who gets the money?
Every dollar of it. Why not? The man's entitled to it.
Who is?
Yes.
So who gets it?
Why shouldn't he? Sometimes his wife comes down and collects it.
Whose wife?
Yes. After all, the man earns it.
Who does?
Absolutely.
Well, all I'm trying to find out is what's the guy's name on first base?
Oh, no. What is on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
That's what I'm trying to find out.
Well, don't change the players.
I'm not changing nobody.
Now, take it easy.
What's the guy's name on first base?
What's the guy's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third. We're not talking about him.
How did I get on third base?
You mentioned his name.
If I mention a third baseman's name, who did I say is playing third?
No, who's playing first?
Stay off of first, will you?
Well, what do you want me to do?
Now, what's the guy's name on third base?
What's on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know.
He's on third.
There I go, back on third again.
Well, I can't change their names.
Will you please stay on third base, Miss... Mr. Broadhurst?
Now, what is it you want to know?
What is the fella's name on third base?
What is the fella's name on second base?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who's on first?
I don't know. Third base. Woo! You got an outfield?
Oh, sure.
St. Louis has got a good outfield?
Absolutely.
The left fielder's name?
Why?
I don't know. I just thought I'd ask you.
Well, I just thought I'd tell you.
Then tell me who's playing left field.
Who is playing first?
Stay out of the infield.
Don't mention their names out here.
I want to know what's the fella's name in left field.
What is on second?
I'm not asking you who's on second.
Who is on first?
I don't know. Third base.
Oh, take it easy. Take it easy, man.
How many of you have seen that clip before? Absolutely classic. There are just times in life, no matter how much information or lack of information, we just don't understand. Most of the time, our lack of understanding comes from how we process information. Sometimes we have too little information. Suppose your boss calls you in for a job performance, and he sits you down and he says, "Look, things are not going well. You need to get better. Okay? If you don't improve, you're going to get fired. We're going to give you 3 months probation, and you need to improve. Do you understand?" And you're sitting there going, "Okay, I understand that I might get fired, but I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. You better improve." "Well, what do you want me to do?" "You need to improve. Do you understand?" And the fact is that you may nod your head just to be polite and not make your boss more angry, but you don't fully understand what you need to do because not enough information has been given. You don't know whether or not you need to work harder, need to do better with excellence. There's a level of ability that's being shown that is lacking in skills. You don't know whether or not you need to please people more. You don't know what's being asked. All you know is that you need to improve, and so there's a lack of information that leads to a lack of understanding. Sometimes our lack of understanding comes from too much information. There was a documentary film by the BBC with comedian Alan Davies, and he went around and he began to ask people how long a piece of string was, to measure it. He wanted to understand the length of a piece of string. The mathematician, the first person he talked to was a mathematician, and the mathematician said, "Theoretically, there's an infinite number of measurements for the string." Well, Alan Davies was very frustrated because that didn't give him any information. So he went to another scientist. The first scientist said that there are multiple lengths depending on the accuracy. If you measure this piece of string right now, just with a straight up ruler, you'll get a certain measurement. But if you magnify it 10 times, you'll have a greater accuracy and have a different measurement. If you magnify it another 100 times, you'll have even a greater accuracy and another different measurement. And so the length of the string can only be determined based upon the accuracy. He went to a second scientist, and the scientist said that due to the nature of subatomic particles, two atoms can be theoretically at the same place at once, which means that the length of a piece of string can change from time to time, depending on where the atoms are. Didn't help him out. Then finally he goes to his last scientist, and the scientist said, "Nothing is real until it's observed. Therefore, this string has no measurement until it's been observed." Four different experts in math and sciences, and he had all this information, and yet he was no further ahead with the length of the string. Sometimes it's a lack of information that causes us a lack of understanding. Sometimes it's too much information that causes us a lack of understanding. In all the things in this world that profound us, and all the things in this world that cause us to wonder and prevent understanding, the greatest is probably God himself. I mean, friends, this summer we've been talking about the I Am, this I Am series. We've talked about an eternal God who always was and always is and always will be. That doesn't make sense to me. We talked about an omniscient God, a God who always knows, a God who knows before you ever say something, a God who knows what you're going to eat for supper in 3 days, even if you don't, a God who knows what your future looks like in 5 years, even though you don't. Doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand that. A God who's omnipresent, a God who's all-powerful, who can simply look at this crowd and breathe upon you, and he could turn us all into animals if he wanted to, and he's not going to, but he could. I mean, he's all-powerful. That doesn't make sense. A God who's omnipresent, a God who's in this place right now telling us that we're not alone, and yet he's on the other side of the world in Bangkok using people to minister to those who've been injured in the bomb that took place last week. I mean, that doesn't make sense that he could be here in a 12-hour different time zone. He could be in that same place. And he's holding the universe together. And he's in the far reaches of the universe keeping it all together. I mean, he's everywhere. That doesn't make any sense. He's a God that we just can't understand. And I don't know about you, but there are so many times when I think about God and I go, "God, I wish we could understand more of you. God, I wish that we could understand more of why you do things. I wish I could understand the mysteries of how you work in a greater way." And there are times I ask myself, "God, why do you not reveal more to us? Why do you leave us without a complete understanding of who you are? Why do you leave us in mystery? Why do you leave us wondering about why things are done and why you do things?" And this morning I want to talk to you about this God that I don't understand. And I want to suggest that there are a few reasons why God allows us to not fully understand. The first is this, is that he wants us to seek him out. He causes us to seek. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 17 to 23, I want to just very quickly read that. We find this story where Nebuchadnezzar's been having a bad dream. And it says in verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and he explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. This thing that they can understand. The king Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream and he doesn't understand it and he's provoked and he calls all the wise men in and he says, can you give me some understanding on this dream? Can you help me understand what's going on? Nobody can. Nobody knows what the dream is. He wants them to tell him. And they go to God and he says that from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, can you please show us this God so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon? And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things, the things that we don't understand. He reveals the things that are so obscure. He reveals these things that we don't understand. And light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Nebuchadnezzar's had this dream, and he doesn't understand it. And what we find is that these four Hebrew boys begin to seek God when they don't understand, when things don't make sense. They are forced to seek out God. God, we don't know what's going on. We don't understand the dream that Nebuchadnezzar's had. We don't know what it is, and we don't know what it means. Could you please show us, God? Could you please reveal? We don't have a full understanding. Now, friends, just think about this for a second. God wants to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. He can make it very plain. He could say to Nebuchadnezzar, this is the message I want you to hear. But the God of mysteries gives him a dream that he does not understand. And the result is the men of God begin to seek him. They begin to seek him. You see, when we don't have clear understanding, when we do have clear understanding, there's no investigation. If we know things plainly, we don't need to seek God. When we know certain facts, we don't need to seek out. Well, most of you got up this morning, and if you had shoelaces on, you didn't think, how do I do this? I mean, honey, can you pull up YouTube right now? I need to figure out how to tie my shoes. You didn't give a whole lot of thought to tying your shoes. You didn't toss your shoes and run over to Walmart with your bare feet to get Velcro ones so you wouldn't have to figure it out. You had a clear understanding, and you didn't seek out any information. Because when you have information, when you have full understanding, you don't seek things out. A number of years ago, Ainsley and I took our kids on a vacation, and at this resort that we were in, they were providing windsurfing. And I said to Bailey, why don't we try this out? And, you know, I think I tried it one other time, very unsuccessful, cut my foot, and because of the salt that would get into the cut, I couldn't do it anymore after that day. So Bailey, let's try it. I have no idea how to windsurf. And so we got onto the windsurf board, and he's got his, and I've got mine, and we're trying things. And I say, hey, baby, let's try this. We try it, didn't work. Try something else, didn't work. Begin to talk to people who are in the water. Hey, have you ever done this before? Yeah, you got to do this. You got to put the sail like this. You got to stand in this spot. I didn't even know where to stand on the board. And all I found was I kept on falling. Bailey finally got up and finally got the wind going. Unfortunately, he couldn't figure out how to turn the thing. And so the windsurf board went all the way off onto the left-hand side, and they had to send a Sea-Doo over there to pull him back because he couldn't figure it out. The next day, we thought we'd try it again, and we got down there, so we wanted to try wind sailing. Sir, do you know what you're doing? No, but we're going to try to figure it out. Sir, it takes a lot of gas to go pick you up when you get stuck over there. So we start to help us out. So and we ask questions. We begin to investigate. When we were finished the trip, I came home, and even though I knew I didn't know the next time I'd get an opportunity, I got online right away and began to do some research, try to figure out where I was supposed to stand on the board. I tried to figure out how I was supposed to move the sail, how I was to navigate with the wind. I began to seek out information because I didn't have understanding. And God sends this dream to Nebuchadnezzar because he wants him to begin to seek him. He wants people to know that he provides mysterious moments, because it's in those moments of where we lack understanding that we actually begin to investigate, that we actually begin to seek. Nobody else can figure it out. It's not plain. And so the Hebrew boys go to God and say, God, we don't understand, and we are lacking information. And in this moment of mystery, we need you. We need you to reveal yourself to us. There are times in our lives where God appears to be this mysterious God, where we don't have understanding, where we're lacking information. And in those moments, it's not about us getting the answers necessarily, but it's us seeking him out. You see, this God who is so mysterious is calling us to seek him out. I'll never forget this one camp I ran before I was ever a youth director. I was pastoring in Pembroke. We had brought in Benny Hinn's youth pastor, and he did the camp that week. And after just like one service, we noticed there was something different about him. He had this ability to hear from God unlike anybody I had ever seen in my life. I remember this one night where he called all the pastors forward. And he began to speak things over our lives that there was no possible way he could know. I'll never forget the word he spoke over my life. Friends, he began to share things that were so specific, so future-oriented, that inside I began to get excited. Everything he spoke took place. And I thought to myself, I don't understand that. I've never operated like that before. I don't get a God who's willing to download my information into somebody else's heart and mind. And in this moment of mystery and wondering, I began to ask questions. Carlos, tell me, how do you do this? How can I hear from God more? How can I understand him more? And I began to seek out God. God, I want to hear your voice even more than I've heard before. God, show me which books to read. Give me insight. God, I don't understand how this is even possible, but I'm curious and I want more of you. And I began on this journey to understand God more and how he speaks to us. You see, friends, the God who is mysterious, the God who does not reveal everything to us, he conceals things so that we might seek him. You see, if you knew everything about God, he wouldn't be God. You wouldn't seek him. He would just be the common Joe Blow. We'll talk about that in just a second. Furthermore, not only does he hold things so that we will seek him, but I want to suggest that God actually hides things because he delights in us finding them. He delights when you discover something about God. Friends, if you've come to a place in your life where you're no longer discovering things about God, you need a wake-up. You need a spiritual wake-up. When you're in this place and you think you know everything there is to know about God, you've come to a place where there is no more joy because you've discovered it all. And the truth of the matter is that you really don't know what you're talking about, because God can't be fully discovered. He can't be. God delights in us discovering things about him. I remember one of Brock's birthday parties, Ainsley put this treasure hunt together. It was a spy theme, and so she went to a bookstore, got all these little spy briefcases, and she gave it to each of the kids who came to this party, and we did this treasure hunt all around the city of Port Hope and Cobourg. And so kids were in cars, and we'd stop in different places, and they get clues, and they have to figure it out. And they begin to seek out, trying to find what they didn't understand. And when they got to the end, and the treasure was there, the smile came over their face, and as a parent, there was such joy in watching kids who sought something find it. Do you know that God delights incredibly when you find the treasures that he's been hiding on you? He delights incredibly to see the wow on your face when you begin to search for him, the things that you don't understand, the mysteries of God, and all of a sudden you find the treasures and you go, wow, I didn't realize this about God. He delights himself. There's a story in Matthew where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, hey guys, who do people say that I am? And all kinds of different answers. You know, some people think you're Elijah. Some people think that you're Moses. Some people think that you're like the preset for Benny Hinn. You know, all these people got all these different ideas about, you know, that's not in the scriptures, that's just me. And all these different things that are out there. And Jesus hears it all and he says, hey, but who do you say that I am? Peter goes, you're the Messiah. You're the Jesus. You're Jesus, the Messiah. You're the one who's been promised. You're the anointed one. You're the servant who's been promised for years to come and rescue Israel. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, blessed are you, Peter. Oh, Peter, you're so blessed because this wasn't revealed to you by human terms. This wasn't revealed to you by the rationale of your mind. This wasn't revealed to you but by the things that make sense. This was revealed to you by my Father. The Spirit of God put something in your heart. And he says, Peter, I am so excited. Blessed are you because you've caught hold of something that everybody else can't find. God delights when you discover something incredible about his mystery. And so he doesn't just lay it all out there. He causes us to seek him. Secondly, not only does he cause us to seek him, but his mystery provides us with perspective. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 40 for a second. If you don't have your Bibles, you can just look up on the screen, Isaiah chapter 40. There's this incredible passage in verse 12 to 26. Let me read it quickly. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult or enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust of the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up the idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? He says it again. To whom will you compare me? Who's my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. I know it's a long passage, but friends, man, it talks about this God I don't understand. Isaiah talks about this God who provides limitations in our mind. He says there's a God who measures the world in his hand. You understand that? All the scientists in the room, you understand that God can measure the world in his hand? Does that make sense to you? Is that fathomable? Then he goes on and he says that you've never been taught or instructed. Every single person in this place, no matter how inertly intelligent you are, somebody taught you along the way. Somebody taught you how to speak. Somebody taught you how to go to the washroom. Someone taught you how to eat your food and tie your shoes and do math and read and spell and do all the things that we do. Somebody taught, but God, nobody taught him. Nobody taught him. The nations are like a drop in a bucket. Oh, this great land of Canada, second largest in the world, is like a little drop in the bucket for God. Do you understand that? I don't. Then he goes on, he says, he paints the universe. He controls governments. And I love this verse in verse 25, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal? The picture is incomprehensible that if we make it up, someone would say we're insane. Hey, I want you to know I'm serving this guy. I'm serving this guy. He's everywhere at once. What? I mean, he's everywhere. He's this person who can put the entire world in his hands. Jeff, are you out of your mind? Oh, he's this person who is actually in control of all the governments. Wow, that's pretty powerful. He's this person who's never been educated by anybody. He's incredible. Jeff, you must be out of your mind. You must be. You see, it doesn't make sense. And the picture that Isaiah's trying to paint is that God is so incredible. He's so beyond our understanding that he is not our equal. He's not, our limitation of understanding shows the inequality between God and us. You see, the fact that you can't understand God, the fact that everything about him is so big, it's so incredible, that it's beyond our understanding, shows us that we are nothing when it comes to God. And friends, you say, so what? How many times do we pray with incredible pride? How many times do we approach God like we have greater wisdom? How many times do we put ourselves on the same par as God and go, God, you know what? I know what I'm talking about. God's trying to give us perspective when he shows things about him that we don't understand. He's trying to show us that we are not equal, that he is so great. Proverbs 25:2 says, the glory of God is to conceal a matter. To search a matter is the glory of kings. God conceals, kings search them out. What makes God God is the fact that we have to try to find him. We have to try to understand him, that he conceals things. There is never a place that we fully understand him. And let me say it again. If you could fully understand God, then you would be on the same par as him. What makes him God is the fact that we don't understand him. What makes him God is that he's beyond our comprehension. He's beyond our intellect. I mean, I know there's some incredibly smart people here, but friends, let me tell you something, and I don't mean to be offensive, but we are so dumb when it comes to our understanding of God, because we are so far off in equality with God. What makes him God, what brings the proper perspective, is that he is this God we can't understand. We can't. We absolutely can't. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, they're in the storm, and Jesus stands up in this boat. The disciples are all freaked out because the storm's going on, and he's just like, peace, be still. And the disciples are like, wait a minute. Okay, like, he was a good rabbi. I mean, we walked with him. We saw him eat. We saw him sleep. We saw this incredibly great person. But who is this? Who is this that can speak to even the wind and the wave that they obey him? We don't understand that. There's this awe moment that puts everything into perspective. We're not just walking with another good man. We're walking with somebody we don't understand, somebody who has the ability to calm the wind and the wave. And they begin to realize how insignificant they are, how unequal they are when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. It's an absolutely incredible moment. Garden of Eden. Eve's just wandering through the garden this one day. And she sees the tree that God has told her not to eat from, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All of a sudden, the snake comes along and it begins to have a conversation with Eve. Hey, have you tried the fruit? No, we're not allowed to eat it. What do you mean you're not allowed to eat it? Well, God said that if we eat it, that we will surely die. No. You've misunderstood. That's not what God said. Like, I'm sure that's not what he meant. You see, the fact is that God knows that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will become like him. Now pay attention just for a second. It wasn't that they would eat this from this fruit and all of a sudden gain all the powers of God. It wasn't that they would eat from this fruit and all of a sudden become omnipresent. But they would eat this fruit and be all-knowing. He is trying to bring Eve to the same level as God. If you eat this fruit, you will gain full understanding. And the moment you gain full understanding, then you're on the same level as God. You're on the same level as him. And the temptation's incredible. Why? Because she knows that if she is on the same level as God, that she doesn't need to depend on him anymore. This is why it's so important, friends. The moment we eat the fruit, and we gain full understanding of who God is, we place ourselves on the same level as him. And if we're on the same level as God, then we don't need to depend on him anymore. We can figure it out. Our wisdom is greater than his wisdom. We don't need to pray. We don't need to seek him, because we have the same level of information as him. And she eats it, and she finds out that she's given a little bit more information, but the devil had lied to her, and she doesn't have the understanding that she thought she was going to have. You see, I know it seems like a theological idea that we would, the God is this ununderstandable God, this God beyond understanding. But friends, there are so many times when I pray where I think I've got God figured out. And if I place myself there, if I think that I have it fully figured out, then I don't need God. I don't. because I have all the information. I have all the scriptures in my head. I have all the information arsenal to live my life, and I can live independently of God. And so God says, you know what? I'm not giving Jeff all the information. I'm not giving him all the information in this circumstance. I'm not giving him everything about who I am. I'm not giving him the full picture. As long as he seeks me, I'll show him things, but he won't give me the full picture because he wants me to always understand that he is God and I am human. I'm simply a man. And friends, when we gain a perspective of who God is, then we realize how much we depend on him. Lastly, not only does he give us perspective, but our lack of understanding of God causes us to worship. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1 for a second. There are certain things that are hard to describe to other people. Hey, ladies, what does it feel like to give birth to a child? I mean, how painful is it? And somebody says, well, if guys want to know how painful it is, they should pass a kidney stone. My question is, how do you know that that's on the same par? I mean, how do you describe giving birth and say, well, if you pass a kidney stone, like how do you know? How is it possible to figure that out? Maybe scientists have plugged up some lady, put her on some cords and plugged her into a machine and said, okay, as you give birth, we're gonna determine the threshold of pain. And then taking a man who's been passing a kidney stone and hooked him up to another monitor and says, hey, you passed this kidney stone, we'll put you on a threshold of pain and we'll see if they match each other. And if they hit the same lines, then that's the same experience. We try to describe things that we just really can't understand. How about this? How'd you feel the first time you held your baby? Your very first child. How did it feel? You try to explain it to somebody who's never had a kid, and it's really hard to describe. You can talk about the rush of warmth that came in your heart. You can talk about the tears that came in your eyes. You can talk about the feeling of responsibility for that child. You can talk about all the emotions. But friends, to somebody who's never experienced it, it's so hard to explain what it feels like to have your first child in your hands for the first time. Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 to 17 says this. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Now, just pay attention just for a second. Someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head was white like wool. Like wool. Then he goes on and he says, as white as snow, as snow. And his feet were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held out seven stars. And coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. I fell at his feet as though dead. John's on the island of Patmos, and he gets a glimpse of God. And he's so overwhelmed. I mean, what he's seeing is not the complete picture of God, because we find in Exodus 33 that Moses has talked to God and said, God, I want to see your glory. And God says to Moses, look, I'll let my glory pass before you, but I need to hide my face from you because no man can see my face and live. And here's John, he's not catching the fullness of God. He's just getting a snapshot of God. He's just getting this glimpse of him. And as he begins to describe him, he doesn't even know how to describe him. His understanding of the picture is so nil. It's so mysterious what he's seeing. His feet, what are they like? They're like bronze. I mean, they're not bronze. But they're like bronze. They're put into a furnace and they're glowing. I mean, it's so hard to explain. Oh, his hair. Oh, his hair was like, how do you describe? His hair was like, it was white. It was like snow. It was like wool. Oh, his voice, it was like a thunder. It's hard to explain. And John does everything in his ability to explain, to compare that which is incomparable. He does everything in his ability to try to describe that which can't be described, the mysterious God. And then it says in verse 17, after he tries to describe God, it says that John falls at his feet as though he were dead. Listen to me for a second. When you catch a glimpse of the God who can't be understood, you can't help but respond to him. When you catch a glimpse of the God who can't be understood, friends, you can't help but physically respond to who he is. But please listen to me. I'm convinced that some of us have yet to fully engage in worship, not based upon our personality, but based upon the fact that we've never caught a glimpse of the God we can't understand. How is it that John could be in the presence of one who is incomparable and fall down dead? It's the only natural response. His physical body has to do something because the God who is incomparable is standing before him. And when we begin to reflect on the eternal God, the God who always was, the God who is, the God who will forever be, when we begin to reflect on the God who is omniscient, who's here, who's on the other side of Ottawa, who's down in Toronto, who's down in Texas, who's in Bangkok right now, who's in Paris right now, who's in Nigeria right now, when we begin to understand, talk about a God like that, our mind is hurting because we don't understand him. When we begin to talk about a God who's omniscient, knowing everything, I think I got them mixed up. Omniscient, who knows everything at once, who knows the thoughts you're thinking and the things you're going to think later on tonight. A God who knows it all. A God who's immutable, who doesn't change. A God who never needed to be learned. When we begin to think upon these things and we try to describe what he's like, we come to a place going, I don't understand him. He's so mysterious. He's so incredible. And something leaps within inside of us and goes, I've got to respond to who he is. I've got to. A prince decides he's going to marry the ugliest girl in the city. The ball happens, and everybody's waiting for his announcement of who he's going to marry. And he calls out, I don't want to name anybody's name. He calls out this girl. And the girl comes forward, and people are like, the people who thought that he was going to pick her, they're like, I mean, the physical expression of shock. The smile on the prince's face. There's my bride-to-be. Oh, nobody knew that it was going to be her. The look on the ugly duckling's face. Are you sure it's me? Are you sure it's me? I mean, and the wisest people in the room, all the moms who were trying to marry off their daughters, and horror, she is ugly. I mean, you look around the room, nobody needs to say a word, but the shock of lack of understanding is revealed by the physical response, by the physical response. And friends, when we come to a place where we begin to realize that God's a God who can't be understood, we are forced to worship. Not him twisting our arms, but our natural body begins to respond. I read when I was a teenager, The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. And I, for the first time in my entire Christian life, I began to wrestle with this God I didn't understand. I thought about his eternity. I thought about his omnipresence. I thought about his omniscience, his justice, his immutability, his grace, his faithfulness. I thought about his justice. I thought about things, and as I laid in my bed and I'd be wrestling with this, how could God always be? How could God be now? How could God be forever and ever? And when I can think in my mind about the furthest point from this point in time to that point, and that's just the beginning of it for him. How can that be? I began to wrestle with the fact that nobody's ever instructed him. He's never been created. He always was. And I thought, I don't understand this God, but he is so incomparable. He's so incomprehensible that I got out of my bed and I began to raise my hands and worship him. Because friends, it's his mystery that causes us to worship him. It's the things we don't understand that causes us to worship him. It's the awe of how great he is that causes us to worship him. Our physical response is necessary when we see the God we don't understand. Sometimes people ask me to go somewhere with them, and I'll always ask a lot of questions before I ever decide. Like, where are we going? Well, we're going to go downtown Ottawa. Well, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to go get something to eat. Well, what are we going to eat? Well, we're going to go get some tacos. Okay, I like that. How much is it going to cost us? Who else is coming? What time are we going to go? What do I need to wear? How long are we going to be down there? Who's driving? Before I ever commit, I need to know all the information. I make my decision based upon what I know. But friends, let me share something so profound to you today about Christianity. Christianity, the decision to follow Christ, the decision to follow God, is not just about the information we know. We decide to follow him because he's a God who gives us stuff that we don't know. He's a God who doesn't answer all our questions. He's a God who is mysterious. He's a God who keeps us perplexed. He's a God who causes our mind to hurt when we begin to think about who he is. He's a God who conceals things that causes us to want to seek him. It's the lack of information that causes me to want to serve him. He's this God who's so beyond anything that's in this room. He's this God who's so beyond anything I've ever thought of. He's this God who's so mysterious that I can't help but serve this God. I can't help but serve the God who always was and always will be. I can't help but serve the God who's in all places at once. I can't help but serve the God who knows all things at once. I can't help but decide he's the one I choose because he's so incredible. My lack of understanding is what makes him so awesome. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a second? Incomparable, the incomprehensible, the mysterious God. Oh, friends, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, he's still got stuff to reveal to you. I mean, I don't care how long you've been seeking him out, he's still the God who's worth seeking. I don't care how spiritual you are, how much information you've read. I mean, you are never going to be at his level. He brings proper perspective when we place ourselves against him. Who can compare? But most of all, when I stand in the presence of the God I don't understand, when I begin to think about who he is, I can't help but worship him. I can't help but worship somebody who's so mysterious. I can't help but worship the God who does things that don't make sense to me. I can't help but worship a God who leaves me perplexed. My physical body has got to respond to him. John falls down as though he's dead. When was the last time you allowed your mind to experience a revelation of what you don't understand? When was the last time you allowed your spirit to become excited about the God you don't understand, about this mysterious God? When was the last time you allowed yourself to worship the God who is beyond our thoughts? Oh, he's an amazing God. In just a moment, we're going to sing one song that we sang earlier, How Great Is Our God, to close the service. But before we do, you're in this place and you say, I got all kinds of questions about God. I've never chosen to serve him because I got all kinds of questions. Friend, I'm here today to tell you that you will always have questions about him. You will always, he will never answer them all because he wants you to keep seeking him. He's the God who delights in concealing, but that's what makes him so amazing. What I do know is that he gave his life for you and he wants to be in relationship with you no matter where you've been, what you've done, what you've said, how dirty your past is. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, he's able to clean you completely and bring you into relationship with him. And if you're in this place and you say, Pastor, I need to give my life to Jesus, I want to serve that kind of God, would you raise your hand? Say, I've never done this before, or maybe I did at one point, but I've slipped away from God. But today you'd say, I want to give my life to Jesus to make a full commitment. Would you raise your hand right now? Is there anybody in this place? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Come on, this is a good moment. Anybody else? Ma'am, I just encourage you, when this service is done, if you wouldn't come to the front, our prayer team will be here. If there's anybody who needs specific prayer, we'll have a prayer team at the front. But this young lady who raised her hand, if you would come forward and just talk to one of our prayer team workers, they're going to lead you towards Jesus. Congregation, I'm going to ask you to stand. I know you know a lot about him. I'm not asking you to worship right now based upon what you know. But I want you to worship a God who you can't fully understand. I mean, this God of mysteries, this God who is beyond our comprehension. We're so small. We're so small in His sight. Our wisdom is so little compared to Him. He does things that baffle us. And that's why we sing, "How Great is Our God." Would you sing this with us this morning? "How Great is Our God."
The splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps Himself in light, darkness tries to hide, trembles at His voice, trembles at His voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Age to age He stands.
Come on, sing it out, church.
Come on, just raise your voice just for a couple seconds. The mysterious God, the God we don't understand, the God who's beyond our rationale. Oh, He's worthy of our praise this morning. How great is our God, Lion and the Lamb. Oh, we worship You, God, we worship You. We worship You, God, we worship You, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, You're beyond our understanding. You're beyond our comprehension. You're beyond anything that's rational. You're the God who perplexes us. You're the God who's mysterious. We worship You this morning. We worship You this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. God, Daniel sought You. He sought the God who he didn't understand. Isaiah tried to describe You. He tried to gain perspective, but he realized that You are so beyond him. He had perspective that You are beyond anything he could even rationally conceive. And John responded. He said, "Our God is something that I can't even fully describe." And he fell to his feet like he was dead in worship before You. I pray this week when we find ourselves in moments where we don't understand that we look to the God who deserves our worship. And in moments where we don't understand who He is, that we'd be overwhelmed with how great He is. May we understand that this mysterious God is an incredible God. He's worth serving. It's what we don't know that makes him so incredible. It's the things that we still are to find out, the things that you want to reveal, that God make you so overwhelming. And I pray that our hearts would leap within us to know that this is the God that we serve, and he wants to walk with us. So God, be with our church this week. Bless them as they engage in various endeavors, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.